Be seated. This morning, we're going to revisit 1 Peter chapter 2, and chapter 2, and look at a number of things that God is speaking to my heart for the church today and for you. That's the church is you. Remember, the church is not something that we attend, it's something that we are. That's important. When we look at the epistle to Peter, that is the letter of Peter to the church, we find some interesting things. There seems to be, and I shouldn't say seems to be, because it's definitely there are expectations that the apostle has for each and every one of us. Every person that says that they're a Christian or a follower of Christ, he expects them to behave in a certain manner or to respond in a certain manner. So it was the experience and expectation of the Apostle Peter that those who held a like faith to his own and had tasted the kindness of the Lord would continue in his kindness. And Jesus is the only one who can give that kindness to us. His kindness includes salvation and eternal life. When you look at the world today, the world thinks there's all different ways of accomplishing certain things. And perhaps there is in certain areas. I imagine there's more than one way to build a boat or more than one way to cross a river. But I will say this, when it comes to eternal life, there is only one way. And it's very clear and very definite. That's why when I sometimes say things like, there's only two religions in the whole world, people look at me like I have two heads, but it's a fact. Every religion that is out there, you can lump them all together, and Christianity, biblical Christianity, that's it. Only one has one who has come as the Son of God, God the Son. Only one has died for our sins and rose from the dead, been risen from the dead. All the rest are buried in tombs and cut up and are all over the place, but none of them but Jesus Christ is alive. We worship a risen God, a living Savior, an eternal God. The rest, they worship rocks, stones, fables, and men who they recognize maybe as supposedly great men, but they're not. Here's what Jesus had to say. In John 14:6, Jesus said to Thomas, he was saying, well, show us the Father. And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. There's no other way to come to the Father, God the Father, but through Jesus Christ. End of story. That's it. And in Acts 4, Peter understood this. He said, and there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name, no other name under heaven. And I mean, that's everything that I named before. No other name under heaven, he said, given among men by which we must be saved. And this he said to the Jewish leaders who told him not to preach in the name of Jesus. He said, I know what I'm doing. And there's no other name by which you can be saved. You can't be saved through the law. I want you to think about it. They had the commandments. They had the law. If that would have saved them, there was no need for Jesus to come and die. But he came because that was not the way. It pointed to the fact that there was a separation between God and man. Jesus bridged that gap. He made a way for us to come into the presence of the living God. Now, last week we spoke about the kindness of the Lord. And I want to read that passage again. It says, if indeed, 1 Peter, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, that's what he said. If you have tasted that the Lord is good, and then he goes on to express what else we must do. But here's what it means to taste. I want to remind you of that. If you've tasted the kindness of the Lord, it means to taste in the natural, but figuratively, to come to feel and learn his goodness by experience. If you experience the goodness of God in your life, the love of God in your life, why would you want to now go and get away from that? The natural thing, listen, every one of you has had a friend, a good friend, or maybe you have a good marriage, whatever it might be. But in your relationship, when you first meet somebody and you're attracted to them, what do? You're hoping there's a second phone call that comes, or you're going to run into them again. And then you have that first date, perhaps, that first time that you're together. And after that first date, you say, wow, this is really good. I'd like more of that. And then you find yourself in this relationship wanting to be with one another, growing in that relationship. Well, that's how it is with Jesus. And the whole thing is this. We have to be careful. Maybe some of us have lost that first love. But that first love's a very exciting thing. And God intended that first love would always continue. Now, with a human being, there's just so much that we have to give initially. But with God, it's endless. He can give and give and give and bless and bless and bless. There's nothing in life that we will face that he can't come and help us in, assist us in, or fulfill us in. It's an amazing thing. So why not, if you've experienced that touch in your life, that love of God in your life, and you've come to perceive the flavor and enjoy his goodness and blessing? And listen, why not, when you find a good thing, stay with it? How many of you ever found a good restaurant and they have some good food? And you might want to try something else, but don't you find yourself going back to that same place because you can know that when you go there, you're going to have a good meal. It's going to be a good experience. Or there's a person that you know. I remember Dr. Thomas Phelan talking about his child who was ADD. And boy, he was a tough kid to raise. And he had a friend, the neighbor came along and had a kid. And the kid come over. And somehow this friend of his, when they put them two together, he just calmed Dr. Phelan's son right down. And it was like he was just normal. He wasn't hyper anymore. In fact, he loved so much, he kept inviting that kid over his house to play with his son. He said he wanted to offer the parents if he could buy him and keep him. It was such a positive impact upon his child. So it's kind of like that with God. Once you taste it, you want to have more of him. You want to get to know him more intimately. And that's what the Apostle Peter expected would happen with us. And yet it's not the case for most Christians. Why is that? Because, well, there's a number of reasons. We'll have to go into that at a later time. But let's just say, when I find a good thing, I stay with it and I recommend it. And in this case, the Lord to others. You all need Jesus and you need more of him. Even if you have him, you need more of him. Now, the continuing kindness of the Lord is experienced as we walk in faith and obedience. So this is our response. Our response is to hang out with Jesus, to get to know him. He listens to us, but we listen to him. We watch what he does. We see what he did in his word and what he continues to do in our life, and we imitate that. Nothing wrong with that. We want to be imitators of Christ. That's one thing we want to do. In fact, the name Christian means little Christ. Up until that point in Antioch, the church was, we were just called disciples. Everybody was a disciple. Then somebody coined the phrase Christian, meaning little Christ. And after all, isn't that what Ephesians chapter 4 teaches us? That we're to grow up in Him, to become like Him? So, let's talk about us again as children and remember this. First of all, I want you to remember this morning, in kind of a review from last week a little bit, but I want you to remember that you are God's favorite child. He has favorites, and you're it. Now, wait a minute. I know parents, and sometimes they have a favorite child, and they treat them a little bit different than the other children. That's true. But that's a parent. God is capable, with His great love, of making each and every one of us a favorite. So He made us perfectly for Him. He wants to enjoy us, and He wants us to enjoy Him. Know Him and enjoy Him. This is always all about relationship. So God loves His children. You're His favorite, and so am I. His love is so much greater and deeper than any human parent can give. And God loved us so much, God the Father loved us so much, that He would take His Son. Now you take your children. Well, how many of you would send your children to die for someone else? And yet you'd be amazed how many parents have actually, how would I say this, in the service of their country, encouraged their children to serve with heart and mouth, hoping that they would go when they would return. I want you to think about that. That's a sacrifice of a life for a life, putting it on the line. God put His Son on the line. He came and He died for those sins, paid the penalty for the sins we had. And basically, not only did He take that punishment, but whoever believes in Him, He then gave eternal life. Eternal life is a lot more than what you and I might think. Sometimes we just think of living forever in heaven with God, but eternal life begins right here on planet Earth. And it's experienced in our everyday life, in all of the different blessings. Just some of the blessings I've experienced in the last month, I don't want to go into a number of them, but let me just say, the presence of God, you recognize His work in your life. He's with you where you're going. He does things for you, finds things for you, helps you in different things, gives you favor with people. You find favor with Him, and He gives you favor with others. I always pray for that. I always pray for that for my wife every time she leaves and she goes to work in the morning, that the favor of God, she'd find favor with God, and He would give her favor with all that she comes into, all the people that she meets and everything that she encounters in that day. Now, I want to talk about trusting God. This relationship. When we believe in a person, a friend, or whatever it might be, a spouse, we express our trust in them. We have to have trust in them. And you might think of ways that you trust people, that you believe in them, with a husband, a wife, or a child. What do? You know that they're going to do something, they're going to keep their word, they're going to come through for you, and you're going to come through from them. There's a mutual benefit in this relationship that takes place. But trust is an important part of any relationship, is it not? Well, then it shouldn't surprise us that faith towards God is one of the major themes of the Bible. That we trust Him, that we show Him that we trust Him. We put our trust in God to save us, to heal us, to deliver us, to lead us, to guide us, to provide for us. There's so many ways we trust Him. And God comes through because He's faithful. He's faithful to keep His word. He watches over His word to perform it. In fact, the Bible tells us that He exalts His word above His name. That's how serious He is about keeping His word towards us. Now, of course, this thing called faith, we bat it around like what we believe is. And sometimes we have this casual belief about we believe it. But I'm telling you, there's a difference between faith in your heart and just believing something that's in the Scripture. We all believe the Bible is true. We all believe Jesus can heal. We all believe Jesus can save. But still, when we start looking at, we find ourselves not trusting him in so many of these areas. And that says that we believe it, that we're really giving it mental assent rather than really believing it deep in our heart. It's not confirmed there. So, Jesus, when he came, he established a new covenant and a new way of life. And that covenant way of life is a life of faith in him, a trust in him. It's a life that's filled with blessings. But it's also a life that's filled with obedience. You see, Christ was obedient to his Father. When he came here, he was obedient to death on the cross. We read that in Galatians. Obedient to death on the cross. He didn't want to go to the cross as a human being. But his great love took him there, and the Father's love took him there. So, obedience is not always an easy thing, but obedience has to be in faith. I refer to it as the obedience of faith. Faith in God lets us obey. It makes obedience an easy thing because we know that we have you might say that we're in God's hands and surrounded by God. God is upholding us. Now, this new covenant that God brought us into has a lot of blessings in it. First of all, it gives to us, and he brings us into this covenant, it gives us the assurance of eternal life. The assurance of his love. How many of you know that God loves you? Okay. Not to go off on a tangent, but when we were down in New York, one of the young ladies that worked for this organization that we were attending was fearful that her fiancé or her boyfriend was going to have his green card removed and be sent back to England. And she expressed her concerns about what was happening in the country today. And I'm thinking to myself, well, you know, she's bitten into a lot of stuff here in the Big Apple. You know, the Big Apple, people take a bite out of it, and a lot of that bite that you take out of it's a poisoned apple. I want you to know that. And the things are actually shaping and moving in some ways in the right direction, but in her case, she sees it a little bit differently. She's uneasy. Things are changing. But the fact of the matter is that people are fearful. Now, what are you fearful about? Well, the world's going to end. The country's going in the wrong direction. The country's been going in the wrong direction for maybe, well, it's been headed off kilter for at least 50 years, starting to move in that wrong direction. It's moving in the wrong direction now. We're trying to right it. But we only can right it if God works in us and in the parts of the people that he has appointed. That's the only way it's going to happen. And if we, the people of God, pray and hold fast to him, things can change. But that's the only thing we can do. You see, the thing is that we are fearful about what we can't control. I want you to think about that. You got to relax a little bit here. Do you believe God's in control? Have you read the Bible? Is there a place in all of the history of man where God hasn't, in one way, been behind the scenes working in the hearts of men, changing nations, causing nations to rise and nations to fall, establishing his people? Derry was just reading, Pastor Derry, yesterday as we were driving home, she was reading the prophecies concerning Cyrus. You know, his name was in the Bible before he was born, that he would be a king that would be used by God to conquer all of the, bring Babylon down, that great power of Babylon, and basically be that person that would bring about the restoration of Israel. God knew him before he was born, called him before he was born to do that. God knows what he's doing. So basically, the blessings we have in this covenant are so many. The assurance of God's love, eternal life, clean conscience, an inner peace. And so often the inner peace that we have is in the face of circumstances that are totally out of our control. And yet, It's that peace that passes understanding. We shouldn't have it, but we do. Why? Because we know God's going to make it work out. That's part of the blessing it has. So truly, it's a new life. A life best experienced in the community called the church that he established. The church or the body of Christ. We're a local expression of that community. And you become a member of the church when you receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, when you embrace him and one another and participate as a member of that spiritual community. You have to be involved. Like I said, we don't go to church. We are the church. We interact with one another. And God has always desired a people that would serve him in a special way. I got to tell you, the church is an amazing thing. We're so different. Some of you people, you know, we could look at one another and say, you know, he's pretty odd. She's pretty odd. And yet, you're just perfect. You may be odd to me, but you may be exactly what I need that God's put in my life so that I can see things a little bit more clearly, you might say. Now, I don't want to be thought of as odd. And I'm sure you don't want to be thought of as odd. But odd just means you stand out of the crowd. You're the standout there. Well, look at that guy. Yeah, he's 7 foot tall and everybody else is 5 foot something. He stands out. That's odd. But then again, he's just the big guy in the bunch. So you've got to think of things a little bit differently and see them through God's eyes. Well, praise the Lord. God has always desired a people to be his people. So we have talked about the spiritual house and a people that would be a holy priesthood. So what does this spiritual house and a holy priesthood, what does it look like? How can we best explain it? You know, it's not easy. But here's what Peter says. The Word of God tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 to 6. And coming to him as a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built into a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, it's a metaphor, but how can we envision this? Do I look at myself as a brick that's walking around with feet on me? Or a block with feet and eyes? Is that what a living stone is? You got to think about this a little bit. If we could, what does a spiritual house look like? Now, we become, I should say, a holy priesthood when we follow Christ's example of self-sacrifice, freely giving ourselves to God. In the context of these verses, it calls for us to enter into a relationship with God and with one another. So close your eyes for just a moment. I want you to just think of this, what would be a crystal cathedral. It could be the most beautiful thing that you could picture in your mind. In a sense, it's translucent or transparent. And you look at it, and as you're looking at this beautiful, beautiful structure with its steeples and its beautiful architecture and its towers and all of these different things and these glorious windows, light streaming from this, just beautiful light illuminating everything around, no darkness, but just beauty coming out of that. And that's how you see this from afar. But as you get closer to it, as you're walking closer to it, you realize it's a living thing. There's this beautiful structure, but everything in it is moving. There's action, there's movement, things are going. And then you look, and it's all fit together, and yet it's people interacting with one another, going this way and going that way, and yet something beautiful is coming out of all of the activity as they minister to one another and to the people out in that world, shining forth the light of Christ out there. It's a living thing. A living thing. and they're performing a work inside this living thing. And that's what you are. You're built into this beautiful, beautiful temple that God has. More beautiful than you could imagine, but you can try to grasp this. And yet, all the pieces of people that fit together, they're not stones. Stones is an illustration. It's people who are living stones, living people, spiritual people working together. It's glorious. And then, well, it's like yesterday. It was a day before yesterday. We were down in New York City. And this is crazy, so I'll make the story very short. I had to get the car from the event area, and then come on back. All I had to do was come back, go up one block, make a left-hand turn, make another left-hand turn, and I was back in the garage where the car had been parked. So I got the car. All right. Got out, got to the event, the Javis Center, got the stuff loaded in, set out. The instructions said go up 41st Street. So I went up the road. Well, I got up there, there's a police officer, had my signal on, waved me off. Comes, did you know you can't make a left-hand turn in New York City? How about that? So, several blocks later, and about a half an hour, 45 minutes later, as we have creeped through this traffic, we finally have to make a right. And that's the only way you can get back, is to get up enough blocks, make the right, come back down, get back down around, and then still someplace there, I've got to be able to make a left turn off of the side strip. I can't make it off of the main street, so it's really weird. Now I come to this intersection. Derry's looking around. People all over the place. People on both sides. You know, when they get the little thing, the man that walks, the light goes on. Now, I want you to think, in New York, if you took all of you and put you on one side of the street, and then we doubled you again and put you on the other side of the street, you'd be facing one another like this, on this wide thing that's no wider than, well, I'd say, from about where I'm standing here, maybe about 12, 15 feet over to here, and now you're all going to cross together. Both coming in two different directions. Now, meanwhile, two cars are coming across the road. And they get stuck in the middle of the road because the cars in front of them didn't move. So I have two cars in the intersection, but not in the walkway to my left, but right in front of the other walkway that now is going to happen. Two cyclists come along, bicycle people. They're on their bicycle, and they want to cross through where these two groups of people are coming through. And I'm looking at this, I am sure I am going to witness a disaster. No way all of these people can move through this intersection with the cars in the way blocking what's coming and two bicyclists now heading and riding towards this group of people that are going to walk through the street. And somehow I watch this cringing like this, watching it. Somehow the bikes weave through this group. The two groups move together from side to side. Nobody bangs into anybody else. Nobody gets hurt. And I look at them and I said, you know what? Isn't that amazing? That's like the body of Christ working in a sense. And I look at this in that all of this activity is taking place. All of these people are interacting, moving together, walking together, crossing over back and forth, each getting that thing done that they have to do, and no one interferes with the other. Now, of course, that's not a real good illustration, but what I'm talking about, it's alive. It's moving. All of these parts are moving together. That's how the church is. That's how it works. So, back to what Jesus did. Christ once for all sacrifice paid the penalty for our sins and cleansed us from all unrighteousness. Through faith in Him, that's how we came to righteousness imputed to us. Faith in Christ brought us into a personal relationship with our Heavenly Father. So now, what does that have to do with being a spiritual house or a spiritual priesthood. Everything. These verses I'm about to read provide an excellent description for the foundation and the exercise of the role of you as a holy priest. Did you know that from the beginning when God called Israel, He said He wanted them to be a nation of priests? And He's called you to be the same. Israel didn't make it, but you will. You will, because God's not going to give up on the church. There's no plan B. You're the plan. You're the people. You're the ones. And in the two scriptures that I would like to read to you, the first is from Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, beginning at verse 1. And the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living, holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." There it is right there. Because we're supposed to be offering up spiritual praises to God, acceptable to God. So the first thing we offer up is ourselves. That's number one. You are the holy sacrifice. And as Christ freely gave Himself, now God asks you to freely give yourself to Him. He goes on to say, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Now I want you to think about this for a moment. When you give yourself to God, it's just not enough to give to Him, but now something has to happen. We have to be changed in how we think, in how we look at the world around us. And then our life has to prove it out. Actually, when it says to be transformed by that you might prove, that is to prove, to show to be true by testing in the original language what the will of God is. Then he adds a third verse in here, which is really amazing. And look at this. Talk about humility. "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself or herself than they ought to think, but to think as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." So here we are back to walking in faith and understanding this, that when we come together here, it is humility. We're going to esteem one another equally. We're not going to look at where we don't look down on people. We accept people. You know, I'll move on. And the second verse is found in Galatians 2:20, where Paul now works it out. And he says, "I have been crucified with Christ." So in other words, I'm dead. I'm crucified with Christ. I'm dead. "Nevertheless, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by in the flesh, I now live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." Again, we have the perfect example of a spiritual priesthood in action. What we now have is that person that has given himself over to Christ. Now what happens? Christ is in him. He's growing. She's growing in Christ. They're seeing the world differently. They're seeing the people around them differently. And now what's taking place is the ministry of the Spirit, Christ in them, is now living out through them to basically touch the world around them and change it for the better. It's so simple. See, I wanted to make this simple because we spend so much time trying to figure out what we are, where we're going, how we get. Forget all of that. Just take it easy. This is a relationship with God. You stay close to God. You stay close to Him. He'll work His life into you. You submit to that and hold on to that in faith and walk in faith, and it all works out. It's life, and you're accomplishing the will of God in the process. And so, how am I going to do this? Am I doing the right thing? Am I where I'm supposed to be? Is this the right job? Is this the right... I mean, you can wear yourself out with that stuff. Simply live your life out. Put your trust in God. Spend time in His Word. Spend time with Him. Work with one another. Pray for one another. Get to know one another. Get to see people around you differently. You know, I was down there. We had, two women were down there. Well, let me just close this up. As believers, we're asked to give ourselves freely to God for His purpose. You see, the thing is, somebody owns you. Now, we don't like that as Americans. I want to think that I'm an independent person. And I am. See, I have free will from God. But the truth of the matter, as soon as I make a decision, that decision, whatever it may be, now is going to have consequences. So, the guy who says, hey, I'm free, too much trouble for me, I'm just going to drink more wine and feel better. So they drink enough wine, they feel better. Next thing you know, they're hooked on wine. Wine controls them. The person that takes the drug, oh man, this feels so good. Oh wow, this is, I'm exercising my free will. No, now you no longer have a free will. It's been taken from you by the addiction. You're stuck now. You've become a slave to a substance or a slave to something else. So here's your choice. You become a slave to the people in this world and to their ways, or basically you decide that you're going to be a free person and choose to follow God and to become what God's called you to be. And that is a person that's being formed in the character of God. A person everybody wants to be around. You know, it was funny. We had a lot of things happen the other day. I got to tell you, you should have seen Pastor Derry down there. I was so proud of her. Man, she got out there just encountering people and back and forth. And there were atheists and wackos of every kind that you could think of that we encountered down there. I mean, it was wild. And the thing is that at the end, one of the ladies said to her, this little group, she said, well, you know what? You brought peace into this whole area that we were in and calmed everything down, because there was a lot of things people could have been upset about. Yeah, but she was out there back. I mean, it was really amazing. And I will tell you, I mean, if you could hear some of the things that people believe, it's beyond your imagination. But let me finish with this. So we're asked to give ourselves freely for God's purpose. Our spiritual sacrifices are found in our obedience to God and our service to others. The concept of spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ is simple, but it's profound. It's your choice. You choose to live your life for God, because you know Him and you know He loves you. Or you choose to live your life for yourself. How does that work out? How many conflicts do we have in our homes over the self issue? You know, what I want. I always leads to being alone, I'll tell you that. Pretty soon you're the I that's all by themselves, because you isolate and you wear out the people around you. It's a continual offering of thanksgiving and praise to God, and our love for one another and faithfulness in the work that He has given us, to love our neighbor and exercise of our love for God and our God-given ministry. To minister is to serve others, serve God by serving others. Very simple. It doesn't mean you're a slave to other people. It doesn't mean that you're independent. It means that you're obeying God in this thing, not being manipulated by men, not being manipulated by another person. You are in charge because God is in charge of you. You are being led by the Spirit. That's what you do. And then finally, when you do that, to minister to God by serving others, basically you are now performing spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God, and they are never burdensome. They don't wear you out. It's something from your heart. They're the natural outcome of a transforming life and our love for God. Can you say amen? I know that's a little kind of, it might seem deep to